Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that there's a conference dedicated to boring stuff?
Yeah, it's called appropriately, I guess, the Boring Conference. The conference website claims it's a one-day celebration of the mundane, the ordinary, the obvious, and the overlooked. James Ward, author of Adventures of Stationery and creator of the blog I Like Boring Things, launched the idea in 2010 in response to the sudden and rather tragic cancellation of the Interesting Conference. Speakers have addressed the following topics. Now hold on, they're exciting. Topics like sneezing, toast, the sounds made by vending machines, barcodes, yellow street lines, inkjet printers of 1999, ice cream van chimes, how to cook elaborate meals with the equipment found in hotel bedrooms, and similarities between 198 of the world's national anthems. Previous highlights include a talk about electric hand dryers by, quote, a man so fascinated by them that he installed a Dyson air blade in his house, end quote. And a speaker who, quote, rollerbladed around the hall while reading from a book about the relative weights and densities of different kinds of metal, end quote. Okay. Sounds pretty boring, right? Actually, the conference has been a sellout hit because it has a serious aim, which is that although the theme might seem boring, the content is not. In fact, most things you look at, if you look at them enough in enough detail, can become fascinating. There is almost always something more there. There is always something more there. That brings up Psalm 138. And that brings us to Road Trip Sermon number 7. And I get it by now. I get it. I mean, here we are. We've arrived at the knee bend of the summer. And you might be thinking, whoopee, hit me with another sermonic zinger from the Psalter pastor and I'll yawn away the next 20 minutes. Okay. I can at least acknowledge why such a sentiment might be there at first, for after all, Psalm 138, okay, we're concentrating on that today, is only 8 verses long, a whopping 8 verses long. It's written by David, the well-known bathtub voyeur, and because Psalm 138 shoots, and, you know, we might be kind of skeptical because Psalm 138 shoots a veritable shotgun spread of themes at us. Why, just in Psalm 138 alone, there's praise, and then there's thanksgiving, and there's lament, there's this spoken curse to a personal praise, to a call for universal praise. I mean, the psalm almost seems incapable of sticking with one idea. So as I often say about a sermon, if you can't make it interesting, then at least make it short. Thanks, Psalm 138, for at least doing that much. But I'm not sure the Holy Spirit wants to let us off the hook quite that easily. See, like the Boring Conference would show us, at first, Psalm 138 may seem up there with, well, a talk on how to best close a paint can. But there is so much more here if we'd only try to dig it out. After all, the Bible has never given out pyrite. It's not in the habit of giving out fool's gold. There is always real gold if the person has eyes to see and a heart informed by the Spirit to grasp it. So if that's the case then, what can we pull, what can we mine out of Psalm 138? Well, this morning I'm going after a sense of gratitude or thanksgiving for the often overlooked. And I think Psalm 138 is rich in this, and I really have to thank Chuck Swindoll for helping me to see this. Verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. Wow. What if worship were like that? What if it would start, from the soles of your feet and come up through the muscles and sinews of your body, the organs and tissues, only then to burst forth from your throat. With all of your heart. It wasn't shallow or superficial, or just simply emotional or rhythmically charged. Rather, this is worship. That's an expression of the soul's love for God. Worship as a public acknowledgement. I will sing your name. I will boast of your work, O God. And I'll tell it in a world that is bent on setting up and tearing down all kinds of idols. Today, I give you thanks, O God. But why? I mean, why is David singing here? Why is he acknowledging the name of his God and his reputation of loyal love to the world? Could it be, as verse 2 says, because he answers prayer? Because he answers prayer. Now, before we go too far here or fall into the temptation of getting a bit too ethereal with this, do me a favor and think back over the past 2 years. For some of you, there was a damaged relationship in your life over many, many months, but that's now been healed. For others, there was physical pain. For some, a child came home. Or a job was lost and then another secured. For others, a baby was conceived and born and then baptized. For some, a move was made, a house was bought, a backyard was claimed from the weeds, loved ones got well, life opened up, rehab programs gave hope, marriages happened, giving budgets were exceeded, volunteers stepped forward. God was obviously at work. And I think now is a good time to take a moment to simply thank God for his work. To thank God for all that he has done. And if for some reason none of those categories that I just said fit you, then just take a moment to realize that every day you take in between 17,000 and 30,000 breaths. And your body processes that and it allows you to continue to move forward. And God is responsible for that design and its continued work. So let's take a moment of silence, huh? And just think of at least one thing that you can thank God for. Thank you, God. Folks, this isn't strange because David did this too. In fact, he was so convinced of this that he longed for the day when all the kings of the earth would join him and give thanks to God as well. Indeed, in the kingdom of God, they will. They'll lift their voices and sing of what he is and what he's done for them. And what will they sing? Well, verse 5. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. I mean, this is incredible. I love the thought of this. God, thank you because you answer prayer. And I'll say that brings us to the second reason why David sang and why we should give thanks. And it's because, well, God, because of your unsurpassed glory. Remember with me, when God came to Isaiah in the temple, he came, this is Isaiah 6, right, with unsurpassed glory. Same thing happened through a split sea by Moses, or Isaac's close shave, or Jacob's wrestling match, or Peter's invitation, the mercy given to a woman near a well in Sychar and to another that's caught in adultery. God showed up in all those times with unsurpassed glory. And the same is true for you. Now, yes, you may have grown up in the church and you may have been blessed to sing from the venerable TLH 41 for the better part of your upbringing. But as Romans 3:23 says, we all of us have sinned and fallen woefully short of God's glorious ideal. Which means that whenever he first claimed your heart to today's worship service, God continues to call you by the gospel. He's full of grace. He is full of grace. Yet his work speaks volumes of his love for all if they'd only believe. And that glorifies his name. As theologian A.W. Tozer would say, when viewed from the perspective of eternity, the most critical need of this hour may well be that the church should be brought back from her long Babylonian captivity, and the name of God be glorified in her again as of old. Wow, very true, but just what can plain Jane and Joe Christian do to make this happen? Simple. Acquaint yourself with God. Acquaint your heart and mind with God. Acquaint your children with God. Tell them about the cross. Speak to them about the empty tomb. Read to them the Bible and be willing to learn from it yourself. God did not walk away from us when we were racked with pain. He didn't leave us stuck in death. He didn't abandon us to seek our own way or to carve out our own purpose or to navigate the world on our own. He didn't lower his standards, forget his promises, bend the law, or worry that, ooh, you're too contaminated, too far gone to be saved. No, by grace we have been saved. That's the glory of his name that precedes and follows him. And that's why we, especially we as saved sinners, regular churchgoers, need to be reminded to give him thanks, because that unsurpassed glory invades our lives once again today. Today he has made us his own by his blood, so that we might live under him and his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness, right? All those wonderful confirmation sayings, which are a mouthful, but they really mean that today he's come. And hopefully today you've come so that your darkness might be flooded with his light, so that your yoke might be made light by his. Your life be made whole by his eternity of blessings. Your baptism says this date. Your baptism certificate says this date. That's great. Your giving record says that you gave this much. That's awesome. Your pew or your chair has your behind prints in it. That's awesome. It's always great to see you. I would love to see more people here weekly. Still, can we, like the psalmist, say, thank you, God, for the unsurpassed glory of redemption's weak work in me, even in me, and even still in me today. I mean, today. Thank you, God. Third, let's also give thanks to God for his ongoing hope, even in the midst of despair. In verses 6 to 7, the psalmist says, don't despair. Don't despair. You know, there's the story of a missionary lady who is living in a missionary's home, right? On the second floor, she has a room. She was strapped financially. She receives some mail from her home, and to her delight, she slices open the envelope, and out falls a $10 bill from her parents. A warm letter accompanies that, and she begins to read it, but she's distracted because outside the window is this shabbily dressed guy who's leaning against a post, moving about, shuffling here and there. She cannot finish her letter. For her compassion for this old man, she thinks, I can't keep this money. I am well loved. I'm well fed. Here's a guy that's in need. So she puts the $10 in a blank envelope. She seals it shut. She writes two words on it, and she sails it out the window. He catches it. He opens it. He finds the money. He gives kind of this quizzical look and reads on the envelope, don't despair. She calls from up above, I'll be praying. Well, he walks away hurriedly and the day passes uneventfully. The next morning, a little after daybreak, there's this loud knock on the door and the missionary family opens up the door, and as they do, they run up to her room to bring her down because they say, you know, there's a man at the door that describes you and wants to talk to you. So she walks down with her robe. She's still kind of getting the sleep out of her eyes. She looks through the screen, and then sure enough, there he is. So she opens up the screen, and he tosses her a roll of money. What's this? She says. Well, that's the money you got coming to you, lady. Don't despair. Paid 5-1. See, sometimes as a pastor, I think, yes, I'm really getting through. You're really getting what I'm saying here. Yet, sometimes on the handshake line, I'm convinced otherwise. I say words like, don't despair, And I think, yes, you understand what that means, but then that all, those, just even those two words mean so many different things to you. So what's the scripture saying? Well, it's saying, though I'm walking in the ugliness of distress, there's no reason to despair. I'm surrounded by enemies, but don't despair. Though I'm alone, there's no reason to despair. And that's not just a bet, it's a promise. Recall again, this week was VBS. You just heard about it. At VBS, we talked about Jesus' power. He gives us power to do tough things. He gives us hope. He helps us to be bold, and by Jesus' power, we can live forever. So maybe right now, you're living on the edge of despair. Maybe your family is, your co-workers. By Jesus' power, don't despair. You have eternal life by the cross and tomb. You have a boldness that makes you not just a fisherman, but fishers of men. Don't despair. Though life has shipwrecks and storms, God gives hope. And he gives hope by his power. He helps us to do tough things. God answers prayer. He has unsurpassed glory. And so thank you, God, for the overlooked faith of those that don't just bet things can happen. No, no. They believe that you can make things happen. Finally, fourth. Let's thank God for the work, for his work in what concerns us most. Verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So I was looking around for an example of this, and Tony Iommi came up. He's been hailed as the godfather of heavy metal for his role in Black Sabbath, the British group that he co-founded in 1968. Still, as much of that is true, and as much of what he has sung has been out of sight of the bounds, I believe, of normal Christianity. In 2017, the then 68-year-old guitarist had just debuted his first composition since Black Sabbath announced their breakup, and it was anything but heavy metal. In fact, it was religious. It's something that we've started from scratch, Iommi told the Burlington Mail. A completely new piece of music, unlike anything I've done before. Iommi wrote the new song during breaks from his tour, saying he wanted to give something back to his hometown, so he titled it, How Good It Is. The 5-minute-long track drew this inspiration from the Bible. It was Psalm 133. It says, Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers can dwell in unity. The divide between heavy metal and choral music is obviously vast, but as Iommi explains, there is nothing ironic about a long-time Black Sabbath member writing music for the church, even though that makes your eyebrows go up, right? For that matter, he still professes his belief in God. You know, and as I read this, I kind of go, wow, God, what are you doing? Well, it's simple. The Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I mean, isn't it remarkable that the God of the universe, that the one who flung the farthest stars into space, also cares about the likes of the Godfather of heavy metal music? And he's still supplying his spirit. He's still trying to get through into his heart and into yours. See, God's law is still poking and prodding, convicting and calling. His grace is still cleansing, conforming us into his likeness. And David knew this, knew the work of this God in his life too. After all, his life was a noble train wreck. I mean, there's periods of David's life where there's spiritual brilliance marred by complete dullness. High rises of holiness and the depth of despair, but God kept working through David because of him and in spite of him. And David looked to God and believed that there was a greater one to come, a king that would save by sacrifice and servanthood, forgiveness and grace. And that's the gift that he's given to us as well, the gift given to you. And it's a gift that you're meant to share. Yeah, but my walk is about as interesting as the yellow street line, you may say. Or my knowledge about God is as scintillating as Well, the sounds that a vending machine makes. Or I'm sure the folks around me would consider the message that this message of Jesus about as appealing as a talk on the inkjet printers of 1999. I get it. But don't overlook what God has done in you. Don't overlook his work in the world. Don't overlook answered prayer, his presence in people's lives, how he's seen you and others through storms. Give thanks for these often overlooked gifts. Don't despair. Don't fear. Don't sell yourself short. Give thanks to God that you possess the message that gets better as you live it and share it. And give thanks for the people that show you Jesus, and for all that they do, and for all that they say. I know I do. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing of your praise. Thank you, God, for Psalm 138. In Jesus' name, amen.